61 in the Blue Songbooks will be the song after we think for a few minutes today from the book of Romans. Number 61 will be the song that we will be singing, hopefully shortly. As you can see, well, first of all, happy Father's Day to all you fathers, young and old, and soon to be. Happy Father's Day. As you can see, if you picked up the family news, and I'm going to blank that out for the time being. As you can see from the family news, we're going to be talking about salvation by faith today. And as you can also see in the parentheses, I said, but not faith only. And the reason why I did that is because it seems like we always need to, when we start talking about salvation by faith, we always seem to feel like we need to explain what we mean by that. And we're going to be doing that today. But all I'm going to say about that is we're going to be talking about salvation by faith more next week. But there is a doctrine out there, as we well know, that teaches, and not necessarily in the churches, but it teaches that we are saved by faith only. Okay? So for many, many decades, the churches of Christ over those years has spent a lot of resources trying to defeat or counter that teaching, haven't we? And so what is the danger in that? There is some danger in that, and that is that we can begin, if we're not careful, coming over here and maybe start thinking the wrong thing about works, right? There is a danger in that. So what we're going to talk about today is not necessarily that. When you hear me say today that we are saved by faith, I am not talking about that false doctrine of faith only. I'm not talking about that. We'll talk about that more next week, okay? And so what I want to do today is go through, particularly spend most of our time in the fourth chapter of Romans, because it is there that we're going to see Paul demonstrating what salvation by faith means, okay? So that's what I want to do. So I'm approaching this morning from this perspective. It's not to come before you and to beat anybody up or get after anybody or chastise anybody because you might have the wrong idea of what works is. That's not my intention this morning. Again, we'll talk about that next week. What I want to do is help us, or with you, either kindle, fire up, rekindle, however you want to put it, a greater appreciation for the salvation that we have in Christ. That's my goal this morning, okay? And like I said, we're going to be spending our time in Romans, the first four chapters, particularly chapter 4. So in order to do that, we're going to have to get a little bit of background, aren't we? So let's turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll talk about the first three chapters very, very quickly so that we can get a little bit of a foundation as we go through this. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans in around AD 56, 57, somewhere around there. And he states in the very beginning of this letter why he writes the letter. And the reason why he writes the letter is stated, at least part of the reason why, is stated in chapter 1, verse 5. It was to bring about the obedience of the faith. That's the purpose that he wrote the letter for. He reiterates that in chapter 16 as he's closing the letter out, to bring about, to accomplish the obedience to the faith. And then he goes along and we get to about the middle of this chapter in verses 16 and 17 and 18, and it is there that Paul states what the theme of the letter is. So let's look very quickly at Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. In verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed." This is the one of those verses when you're growing up that you were told to memorize, and we memorized it, and we memorized it well, but we were never, that's the problem with memorization sometimes, is you don't get a context with it. And so, we can all quote it, but what's the context surrounding that? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Now, he says salvation here. Later on, he's going to start talking about justification, they're the same thing in the context of Romans. When you stand justified before God, you are saved, right? So remember that, because we're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man or the righteous shall live by faith. That is a quote from Habakkuk? Doesn't matter, does it? I tease him about that a lot. He pronounced it Habakkuk. I pronounce the K, Habakkuk. It doesn't matter. Chapter 2, verse 4 is where that's found. Paul quotes the Old Testament scriptures. And then he says, as he continues on, he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." For the wrath of God, for just very quickly, the wrath of God there is talking about, sometimes we have this picture of God that he's sitting up there in heaven with his hands crossed just looking down, and he's just fuming all the time in anger. There is a word in the Greek for that, and it's called thumo. But that's not what this wrath is talking about. The wrath that he's talking about here is God's judicial wrath. His judicial wrath. It's that wrath, that anger, that results in a pronouncement of guilt and then punishment to follow. That's what he's talking about when he says the wrath of God. There was an article or a story been coming out about a young girl who's 20 years old now, but when she was 17, her boyfriend was depressed and all these things. I don't know if you read about it. She was encouraging him to commit suicide, and she succeeded, and thus so did he. 18 years old, he got into the garage, got in his car, and killed himself by carbon monoxide poisoning. She was convicted of that just the other day. I don't know what her sentence is going to be, but she was found guilty. So judicial wrath says you must be punished. We don't know what that punishment is going to be, but the punishment is coming from the Commonwealth of the state of Massachusetts. Judicial wrath. The state of Massachusetts is going to fall upon her. That judicial wrath is going to fall upon her, whatever it is. That's the wrath that he's talking about. It's going to come up again in chapter 4. So the rest of chapter 1, Paul goes down through and talks about all the immorality and the sin that men have fallen into. And he does that all the way through the end of the chapter as we have broken them up. And then he stops there, and then we break it there, and we go into chapter 2. Now there we know in chapter 1, he's talking to about Gentiles, Gentile nations. In chapter 2, he starts, and just one thing here, were the Jewish people back in that day, were they a little bit maybe argumentative? What do you think they were thinking right about now? Before we start chapter 2, they're probably thinking, yeah, Paul, boy, you preach it. Those Gentiles really need to hear that kind of thing, don't they? Well, then what does he do in chapter 2? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, and now anytime you see a therefore, there's a conclusion being brought. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now he's talking to the Jews there. And you can just hear the collective jaws drop. And the eyebrows shoot up. He's talking to me, a Jew? Yes, he is. And we see then that he goes down through there in chapter 2. And he's talking about the fact that the Jews are also under the wrath of God, also are under sin. And then we get to chapter 3 very quickly. And as we go through chapter 3, Paul is really good at being a Jew himself. He's really good at anticipating what questions are going to follow. And so he says in chapter 3, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? He's anticipating what they would say. And they would say, Paul, if that's the case, what in the world, what's the point of being a Jew? Right? So he goes to answer that. He goes through to answer that. Now let's skip down to chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than those Gentiles? He says, not at all. For we have already charged, he's already charged this, he's going to reiterate it, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Now skip over to the last part of chapter 3. And this is what I had Austin read. The end of chapter 3. It's here in verses 21 through 30. It is here that Paul brings to light or brings to his attention, our attention here, to the doctrine of salvation by faith. In this little section is where he states it. We're not going to read it again, but very quickly we get down towards the end of that. Well, let's see. In verse 23, he reasserts again that all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's another one of those scriptures as a young man I was asked to memorize but had no context around it. So you always wonder what it means until you study the context. And then verse 24, being justified, there's that word justified. You know what justified means, by the way? The word justified means to be declared not guilty. That's what that means. So you're justified, you're declared not guilty, even when you are guilty. And we'll talk about that later. So he says, for being justified is a gift, as a gift by his grace, his being God's grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to say anything about grace. We'll deal with that at the end of the lesson this morning. Okay? But it is by grace. And then he says, verse 27, this is where he says, where then is boasting? That would be boasting in the law, according to the Jews. Where then is the boasting? Is it excluded by what kind of law? Now the Jews would understand his language here. By what kind of law? He says, of works? No, but by a law of faith. So the works, and we haven't taken the time to develop this, but the works that he's talking about here is the word he chooses to use. The works that Paul talks about is works of the law, in the case of the Jews, or really any law. And what he is telling them here is you cannot be justified by works of law. That is not how God declares you not guilty or justifies you. It's not by works of law. It is by a law of faith. And that's the doctrine, salvation by faith. He says, for we maintain, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, or of law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, he's talking to the Jews there, they are the circumcised, and the uncircumcised, which would be the Gentile, through faith is one. Now the Jews, if you were to ask them back then, is God the God of just the Jews? They would have to answer that question no. Paul here says, he's the God of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. The Jew and the Gentile. And that brings us to chapter 4. Now, this kind of a study for these three chapters would take about 2 months to get to this point. So I rushed right through it. But I wanted to get to chapter 4 because in chapter 4, then, Paul uses Abraham as an example or as a demonstration of what salvation by faith is. Right? He goes back and draws from the forefather Abraham. So our first point there is salvation by faith. Was it Abraham's good looks that justified him? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, let's read it very quickly. I'm not going to continue reading everything, hopefully. But he says, what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? So, and then he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, that would be perfect works under law, or the law of Moses in this case, perfect works in which you never, ever make a mistake. That's the only way that you can be justified by works of any law, is to never, ever break the law. And you break one aspect of that law, we know from Galatians chapter 3, you're guilty of the whole law. You are then pronounced guilty. You are not justified. So he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So first of all, verse 1, he says, what do we see? What does the scripture say about Abraham in the flesh? Well, what does the scripture say about Abraham in the flesh? did God come down back there and say, wow, look at that guy Abraham. Look at the physique on that guy. Isn't he something? Look at that perfectly kept beard. Don't you wish you had a beard like that guy? Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But what does God say about Abraham in the flesh? Nothing. So Paul asks the question, what do we find? The answer to that is nothing. God doesn't say anything about Abraham in the flesh with that regard. In verse 3, verse 2, if he was justified by works, perfect works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So here's the word picture. Let's suppose for a minute you have a couple of NFL place kickers. And they both spend 20 years in the NFL kicking field goals for two different teams. One of them's the Seahawks. And the other one is, doesn't matter, Denver Broncos. For 20 years, they're in that league. And for 20 years, they never, ever, not one time, miss a field goal or extra point. Now, how many thousands of field goals would that be? That's a lot. Now, would a guy like that be able to boast a little bit? Would he be able to say, hey, you know, and he could get real arrogant about it and say, look at me. For 20 years, I never missed a single field goal. We never lost a game because of me. He can boast about that a little bit, can't he? What about the other guy? Can he boast about that? He can say the same thing, can't he? I did the same thing. But what about to each other? Can they boast about that to each other? Not really. What's the other guy going to say? Big deal, I did the same thing. See, they can't boast to each other. You can't boast before God if you're justified by works, because what's God going to say? Well done, that's what I expected. That's what you're supposed to do. Okay, so he has no room for boasting before God. So and did the Jews, by the way, did they put anything into the fact that Abraham was their forefather? You remember what John said? John the Baptist said, I think it's in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3, what he said to the Jews there, he said, don't you put too much in the fact that you've got Abraham's blood running through your veins, pal. You know what God can do? You take a look at those rocks. God can raise descendants from these rocks and put Abraham's blood in their veins. So in two verses, he just takes that out, wipes that out, and says, no, works is not it. And the fact that you're from Abraham, that's not it. That's not what justifies you. Verse 3 through 8, I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to highlight it. What about his good works? We kind of touched on that already. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but he says, now, for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We've talked about this many, many times before. The reckoning there is not like these Texans will say, you got to go out to eat, and Eldon would say, yeah, I reckon so. That's not what we're talking about. This reckoning here is a crediting, as though you have an account. And so when you have your account reckoned, that means the payment that is made wipes out the debt. That's what it means. So that's what reckoning means. It's a crediting. And so he quotes this scripture from Genesis. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, credited to him, to his account, if you will, as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. We just kind of got done saying that, didn't we? I go to work for Boeing every day. Every 2 weeks, I get a paycheck from Boeing, and that's what's due me because I'm working for them. I'm performing all those things that I'm supposed to be doing. So they owe me. So if you earn it, it's owed to you. But did Abraham earn it by his good works? No. What does it say? How does he say it was reckoned or credited to him? It says he believed. He believed it. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's how Abraham was justified. Even David, now I was supposed to have somebody read verses 3 through 8. Why don't we just go ahead and do that? Who is my next reader? Go ahead and read it, Ilden, even though I've already talked about it a little bit.
Romans 4, verse 3. Well, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as he's due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Okay, here's my next reader after that. Who's got verses 9 through 17? Don't read it yet. Just be ready. I'll try not to talk about it before you read it, Justin. So there we see then, as we were saying, it wasn't by his something physical. It wasn't by his good works. It was credited to him through his faith. He believed God. And don't forget that, because he's going to talk about that at the end of this chapter. He believed God, and that's how his justification, the basis through which his justification came. And even David understood being under the law. You see what he's doing here? Now we have Abraham, who's not under the law of Moses. And now we have a quote from David, who is under the law, who says, blessed is the man in verse 8, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. David understood that blessing. That blessing that was given to Abraham all those hundreds of years before. And David was under the law. So who is my next reader? Justin, go ahead. Let's move on to verses 9 through, 9 through 17.
Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While being circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be a father of all who believed without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise of Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings out wrath,
Thank you. Okay, this next section is the biggest section that we're going to look at here in chapter 4. So you see how Paul is understanding what particularly the Jews are going to be thinking. So was it Abraham's circumcision that justified him in the eyes of God? The fact that he had circumcision? That was something that was pretty big to the Jew, wasn't it? After all, they were commanded on the eighth day to take their male children out and perform this, right? So Paul's anticipating, well then, what about circumcision, Paul? What does that mean? Are you going to say that circumcision doesn't mean anything? Well, he kind of is here. So in this next section, he asks, is this blessing upon the uncircumcised or the circumcised? In other words, when did it happen? When was the blessing of the reckoning? When did that happen? To Abraham. It happened before he was circumcised. Before he was circumcised. You go back and read that in Genesis. And we've already looked at some of that already in this class on Sunday morning. It was before he was circumcised, and that was by design, he says. And he received the sign, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of what? Of works? No, he says a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. You see what he says there? That circumcision does not grant you automatic justification before God. Now that seal, that word seal there, we've seen that before particularly in the first chapter of Ephesians, I think. You know what that seal is? You know what that word seal means? I think we all do, but here's the definition of it. And this is out of Thayer's. A seal is something that authenticates. That's what it is. So circumcision was a sign or a seal that what God had promised Abraham was authentic. He did that for Abraham. And he gave him that seal after the promise that all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So you can see where the Jew's head is just starting to spin here. He's doing away with circumcision. Well, he's not doing away with it, but how big was circumcision to them? So as we get on back down through here then, let's start with verse 12. Verse 12 is really a real critical verse. He says, so that in verse 11, so that this was a seal for Abraham, to Abraham, for all that believe, for all who believe, in verse 11, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, to the uncircumcised, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are circumcised, but here it is, he's talking to Jews, those that are the circumcision in that sentence, but also who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. You see the point that he makes there? It is not your circumcision that justifies you, Jews. You're no different than the Gentiles in your justification because Abraham was given that seal after he was circumcised, but his faith was credited to him before that, so that he could be the father of both the Jew and the Gentile before he was ever circumcised. That's the point Paul's trying to make. And so the key here is following in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Now, I was going to save this for a little bit later, but did Abraham have to do anything? We'll talk about this particularly a lot more next week. But yeah, he did. See? You follow in the steps of Abraham, of the faith of Abraham. So then in verse 14, and I'm down through 17 here, he says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there a violation. So in reasoning with them, he's trying to tell them, look, if you want to be justified through law, now, we already know that means perfect works, perfect law keeping. If you want to be justified that way, what does that mean about anything else? What other way can we be saved? What other way can you be justified if you're not going to do it by law, through law, which we know nobody is, but if you're going to do it that way, what does that mean about anything else? What does that mean about the promise that God gave to Abraham back there in Genesis? That promise that all families or all nations of the earth will be blessed. If you're going to be justified through law, you just wiped all that out. You just nullified it. Jesus coming to earth, all the preparation God did, work God did for that. Jesus coming to earth, living his life, dying on that cross, shedding his blood, resurrecting and going back to the throne of God. You just got rid of all of that. If you're going to be justified or saved in God's eyes, by perfect law keeping. You just destroyed faith. There's no point for it. That's what Paul is saying there in that section. So in 16 he says, for this reason. What reason? When he says for this reason, we got to go back and see the reason. Kind of like a therefore, you got to go back and see what it's there for. For this reason, what reason? That the fact that the law brings wrath, that's the reason. For this reason, the fact that the law brings wrath, there's that judicial wrath, it is by faith. What is by faith? Justification is by faith. That it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise, all nations of the earth shall be blessed, that's the promise given to Abraham, will be certain not only to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was father of us all, the Jew and the Gentile. You take away, or you want to be justified by perfect works, you can't do it. You're not going to do it. Circumcision, that was given after the promise was given, he says. And if you want to rely on that law of circumcision or of works, you just take away everything Christ did. It wasn't intended to be that way. It was by grace, through faith, that Abraham was justified. And how anybody who believes in God in the same way that Abraham did and walks in the steps of the faith of Abraham is going to be justified. Abraham is our forefather too, didn't he? Me? Now, who's my next reader? Did I skip one there? No, who's my next reader, my last reader? Verses 18 through 25. Brian, go.
In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, quote, so shall your descendants be, unquote. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body.
Thank you. So now Paul starts to bring this all together towards the end of this chapter. Abraham was justified not by his flesh, not by his good looks. He wasn't justified according to his good works or perfect law keeping. He wasn't justified by that. And it wasn't the keeping of circumcision under the law in which he was justified. Because the law brings about wrath. But he says here in these last verses, verse 18 particularly, I want to look at that for a minute. In hope against hope, he believed. He doesn't say in hope against hope, he worked. It says in hope against hope, he believed. What does that mean? In hope, how could you hope against hope? Well, I think that's answered in verse 19 when he says he was about 100 years old. In verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body being 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, verse 17, at the end of that verse, I didn't touch on this yet, he says that God is so powerful, he can bring life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. So now here in verse 18, Paul says that Abraham hoped against hope. What does that mean? Well, what it means very simply is this. When Abraham looked at his body being 100 years old, past childbearing years, right? What about Sarah? It says she had a dead womb. She had never had borne a child. She had a dead womb. So what reason would there be for anybody to hope that they were going to have an heir? When you look at it through reason, there's no reason to have hope here. But Abraham hoped against hope, believing that God is as powerful as he is and is able to bring life to the dead. And that's exactly what he did. He had hope against hope. There was no reason to believe that, but he had hope, that Bible hope, desire plus expectation, that God would be able to fulfill that which he had promised. And so he was able to give life to that dead womb of Sarah. And he says in verse 19, or verse 20, and yet with respect to the promise, that promise of an heir, and that promise of all nations being blessed, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver when it came to that. Even though there was no reason to have hope by a human standpoint, he did not waver in that faith, in that belief. He never wavered. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able also to perform. He believed in God being that powerful, and that's exactly what he did, didn't he? He brought life to that dead womb, and he had an heir according to that promise. But his faith never wavered. He never once doubted God, but he continued to give God the glory. Now, in the last part of this, this is where I want to spend a few more minutes, and then we'll be done. Now, Paul says it wasn't written just for their sakes, or for his sake, Abraham's sake, that it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But here it is. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. He's talking to the Christians in Rome, and by extension, he's talking to us. But for our sake also, here it is, to whom it will be reckoned. It will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Hope against hope, Abraham never wavered in his faith but believed God could bring life to that dead womb. And now, for our sakes, this is written so that we can have faith and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. We serve the same God, and he's still just as powerful as he was for Abraham. And so for those now who believe in God and believe that promise and don't waver in faith, he is going to credit your faith as righteousness. My faith as righteousness. So we can stand justified, declared not guilty, by faith, just like Abraham was. It wasn't his works. It wasn't on the basis of works. You see how Paul starts to bring this all together? Now, there's one other thing that I haven't said much about, and that's grace. Paul mentions it, has mentioned it twice here, both in chapter 3, there up there about verse 23-24. And then he says over here, again in verse 16, that it is for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Let's talk about grace for a minute. So what's grace? Let's not just define the word. What's grace? Grace is a gift. Paul says that this grace in chapter 3 was a gift. Some versions, I don't know, Eldon, you got the ESV there? The ESV, English Standard Version there? Okay, look in chapter 3. In verse 24, what is the first sentence say in verse 24 in that version?
And are justified by his grace as a gift.
Okay. It is a gift. There was a word that I was looking for, another translation. It's in the New International, I think, freely. Being justified as a gift given freely by his grace. That word freely is in some versions. In either respect, freely or a gift. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, before I go into this word picture, let me ask you this. Was Abraham's faith worth salvation? Is your faith, is my faith worth salvation? No. Not faith alone. It is by grace. Yeah, that's why when I say this, was it his faith? I said, yeah, well, sort of. It is. I'm not trying to mess with you too much. It is by his faith. That's what we've been talking about. But what else is there? Well, you have the hope. Now let's talk about grace. Let me. So no, my faith is not worth salvation in and of itself. And neither was Abraham's. So how was it reckoned? It was according to grace. That free gift of God. Let's talk about a gift for a minute. Today's Father's Day. Let's suppose Amy over here goes out and they take Rich home. And Amy says, Happy Father's Day, Dad. Here's a fully restored old ancient farm all tractor. And we all know Rich likes tractors. Right? She goes, Happy Father's Day, Dad. Here's a tractor for you. $15,000 restoration. It's all yours. I can see a Rich smiling behind that thumb. He would love something like that. And he got it from his daughter. How special is that? And she walks up. Do those have a key? Do they have keys? Any of those old farm old tractors have keys to start them? Doesn't matter. Let's say it does. She walks up. Here you go, Dad. Here's the key to your beautiful, newly restored tractor. She throws her arms around him, gives him a big hug. Happy Father's Day. Oh, here's the bill you got to pay. It would cost me $15,000, Dad. Would you please pay that? Get me out of debt. Question, what kind of a gift is that? Come on, Amy. What kind of a gift is that? No. You see, the gift of God was given freely. That means he doesn't charge you for it. Now think about that. Abraham had faith, and I just said that his faith alone was not worth salvation, and neither is mine. How does that make you feel when I say your faith is not worth salvation? Kind of makes you feel, well, man, not too good. Yet, because of God's grace, look at what he did. And without charge to you or anybody, he took his son, gave him as a gift, let him be killed on that cross, and then raised him again for your justification. Doesn't that humble you just a little bit? To think that how insignificant am I? My faith isn't even worth anything. I need to have it. I understand that. But that by itself isn't what God wants. And he had to provide something else in order to, for my justification, because I can't do it myself. Doesn't that just humble you a little bit? You see how it all comes together with faith, and there's hope in there, and there's grace. It's by the gift of God. And so when we see passages, other passages that talk about we are saved by grace through faith, brethren, we don't need to shy away from those kind of passages. We understand that it's not works only or through works. We understand that. But we need to understand that the premises or the basis is on faith, and don't be afraid to say it. And don't be afraid to live it, and don't be afraid to teach it. We just spent a whole chapter looking at how it was faith, through faith, reckoned to Abraham that he was saved, he was justified. Why should we ever shy away from that? Why should, in Hebrews, I don't remember the chapter, but it's the very beginning, he asked the question, the writer asked the question, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? You see how great that salvation is through Jesus Christ dying on that cross and raising again by the power of God just so that he can credit you with righteousness. You and me with righteousness. This is not a class, Ken. Now, how does that make you feel? It's kind of humbling, isn't it? Now, did Abraham have to do anything? I asked this before. Of course he did. Of course he had to do something. But we'll talk about that more next week. But our salvation, brethren, that great salvation that God provided for us is not based on anything anymore than our faith and what all is encompassed with that. And that is a great and wonderful salvation that he gives us, that we, along with our forefather Abraham, can have full assurance. You know, I've spoken many times that we can be sure. We don't have to doubt about our salvation, and we don't. We can be fully assured. We can remain faithful to God if we walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, who was fully assured. In the beginning of chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, there's another therefore. So he's reached a conclusion. Therefore, because of all this we just talked about, chapter 4, he says, therefore, which means there's a conclusion, having been, past tense, justified, which is declared not guilty, even though we are, having been justified by faith, on the basis of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith. Let's stand and sing number 61.